Well, let me extend my welcome to that of James. If you're new or if you're visiting, my name is Roy and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors. Thank you so much for your prayers for me and my family, and thank you for your kindness and generosity to us and for looking after us, giving us this time to spend together as a family. We've really enjoyed it and we really appreciate you allowing us to do this, and we're looking forward to serving you this year ahead. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word in front of you, I do invite you to please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll be considering verses 38 to 42. That's on page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Let us hear the words of the Lord. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we come to your word now, would you please quiet our hearts and cause our eyes to be fixed on Christ? By your Spirit, please open our ears to hear and our minds to understand. Feed us until we want no more. Nourish us with the milk and the meat of your truth. Satisfy us with the bread of life. Please guard us now from distraction. Soften our hearts and let your word take deep root in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start off a new year, well, it's February already, so perhaps it's already begun for you, life quickly fills up with competing priorities. Our calendars, whether we do it deliberately or not, is suddenly filled up with things to do. It gets crowded up with work, family responsibilities, sports, school, after-school activities, church commitments, and countless other things, good things. We can be busy people. Some of us are busy people. And busyness can easily be worn as a badge of honor. Our culture wants us to be productive. And that means using our time efficiently, but sometimes that leads to busyness for busyness' sake. So as we begin this year and as we look into this text, I want to invite us as a church family to just slow down and ask ourselves, what is the one thing that is truly necessary? What is the one thing that must take priority over all these other things that are vying for our attentions, that is competing for that number one place in our schedule? What must never be crowded out even by good and godly activity? What should ultimately define the priority of a Christian's life? This is a question that I think is already obvious, but we'll look into this morning. So just to help us set the scene in our text, you may already be familiar with Mary and Martha. They are the sisters of Lazarus. You may recall last year in John chapter 11, we learned about them in the occasion of Lazarus' death and his subsequent resurrection. Now, there is so much we don't know about Mary and Martha. We don't know exactly when this account takes place in the chronology of Jesus' ministry. We don't know when they became followers of Jesus. We don't know how they became close friends of Jesus. But what the scriptures make abundantly clear and unmistakable is that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Mary loved Jesus. In just the previous chapter, Jesus says that foxes have dens, birds have nests, But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and yet we can presume that whenever Jesus was on his way to and from Jerusalem, there was a comfortable pillow upon which he could lay his head in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now I say this to point out the fact that this story, as it might tempt us to think about it this way, it's not that Mary is good and Martha is bad. That's not the point of this story. J.C. Ryle points out that in the church, there has always been Marthas and Marys. Marthas and Marys can be seen as archetypes of the types of people in the church. There are people who are predisposed to service. There are people who are predisposed to be extroverted go-getters. And there are those who are more of the introverted types, more inward-looking types. Martha, a picture of activism and extroversion. Mary, a picture of quietism and introversion. And there is nothing wrong with this. This is how God made Mary and Martha, and yet despite their differences, Jesus loved them equally. And so I want you to be settled in your minds that if you're a Martha, this is not a call for you to be a Mary and to abandon your Marthiness. We need Marthas. If we don't have Marthas, we won't have afternoon tea. We need Marthas. And in fact, there are things to applaud Martha for in our text, and we'll see that as we walk through it. So this passage doesn't pit duty against devotion, nor suggest that service is less valuable than communion. Instead, it reminds us to keep our devotion to God and our acts of service in their proper order. Or another way we can summarize this text is, as Alistair Begg puts it, the priority of listening to the Word of God is the foundation of a life of active service. The priority of listening to the Word of God is the foundation of a life of active service. And so with that framing our text, we jump into our verses here and immediately we see Martha's virtue. Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, this is something that is to be commended. The Bible speaks highly of hospitality. Romans 12:13, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 3 John 1:8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Martha opening her home is her saying, I want to use my resources, I want to use my time to be a blessing specifically to Jesus. And remember, if it weren't for Martha, Mary would not have had the opportunities she had to sit at Jesus' feet. Let's not forget that. So right off the bat, we can learn something from Martha. There is plenty to admire of Martha. Whenever there's a need, Martha is there. When someone in the church needs a meal, their hands are the first to go up. When someone needs a lift, they're there. When there's a ministry that needs to be filled, their names are on the sheet. When there's a sick person in the hospital, they're on their way. They love to serve. And God made them that way. So far, so good. Right, that's Martha. Let's meet the other sister. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now let's do something a little bit rude, and let's barge into the home of Martha and Mary. So Jesus and his disciples, they arrive, but the meal isn't ready. You've probably been invited over for a meal, and you're expecting the food to be ready, and the host just casually announces, oh, I've just put the food on the oven. Food is not ready, and you're slightly embarrassed because you hadn't eaten anything all day, and your tummy is just grumbling, and you're trying to hide that. Now, what usually happens? Usually, someone will stay with the guest. If there's two of them, someone will usually stay with the guest to entertain while someone works at the kitchen trying to get things done. And they may usually do that delicate dance of taking turns popping in, out of the kitchen, balancing both hosting and preparation. Right? Teamwork makes the dream work. Now, this may be what was happening. Martha assumed the role of cook, preparer, while Mary, as a show of respect and politeness to their special guest, she assumed the role of host to entertain their special guest. And there may have been this interplay between the two. Again, so far, so good. But the story takes a turn, doesn't it? Shortly after Jesus arrives, the table talk ceases, and Jesus starts teaching. And remember, when Jesus teaches, he speaks with authority that captivates people. This authority is otherworldly. It's an authority that none of the teachers in their time had. And what does Mary do? She forgets about the preparation. She forgets about Martha. And she positions herself along with all the disciples at Jesus' feet. Now, let me just interject here. When Luke writes that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, this isn't just describing for us where Mary was sitting. This isn't just a geographical description. This language of sitting at Jesus' feet is used to describe a disciple. This was an act of submission and discipleship. When someone sits at the feet of someone, they are saying, I want to learn from you. Paul uses this language when he says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was his learner and Gamaliel was his master. This is what's going on here. There is an interesting historical footnote that we need to understand and which makes this so much more significant, and it's this. Women in that time were not allowed to be disciples. There are writings and Jewish commentary about the women's place, especially when it comes to learning the law, that tells us that they were being treated as second-class citizens. And so, two scandals were taking place. Firstly, Mary had the audacity to position herself among the other disciples. And the second scandal is this: Jesus said nothing. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that what precedes this account is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which tells us this: Jesus is for everyone. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter your station in life, no matter your gender, no matter your age, young, old, Jesus welcomes you. And he wants you to sit at his feet and learn from him. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone must enter the same narrow gate. Everyone, without exception, to be a follower of Jesus, must turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Well, you can just imagine Mary's excitement. No other rabbi would let her sit at their feet. Mary didn't say, I have to sit at Jesus' feet. I get to sit at Jesus' feet. I get to listen to his voice. And it was so precious to her that she completely forgot about her sister. I wonder, is this our posture? Do we have this same sense of awe, sense of preoccupation, sense of delight in hearing the voice of Jesus? Do we see it as the wonder of wonders that the God of the universe has made himself known and that he wants us to know him through his word? I hope that never causes us to lose wonder and lose excitement. It doesn't cease to blow our minds that the one who made us and loves us has made himself known and that he wants us to know him. And that he's made it possible because we have his word. Wherever you are throughout the week, or when we gather as a church on Sundays, when the word of God is opened, God speaks, and we get to sit at his feet. Do we truly delight in hearing his voice, or do we fall for the temptation in that we treat it as something to squeeze in when everything else is done? Personally, when life gets busy, is time in the Word, time in prayer, the first things to go? Or do we open the Scripture just to tick a box? And what about our gathering as the people of God, as the church? Do we prioritize gathering with God's people on Sunday for worship? Or is it the first thing to go when something comes up? Do we come ready to hear from our Lord? Do we prepare our hearts to receive His word? Or do we approach this sacred time of gathering together as God's people casually and distracted? Yes, we are saved to serve. Service is good and a necessary outworking of a living faith, but it must flow from devotion, not as a way to prove it. That's Mary's devotion. Now we see Martha's complaint, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So that's the dining room. Now the camera cuts to the kitchen. And what do we see? Here's Martha. She's busy. She wants to serve Jesus. She wants to serve the Lord. She was probably preparing an 8-course meal. It was elaborate. It was fit for a king. Now, when Luke says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations, it does not indicate that the work was somehow too much for her. It's not that she was overwhelmed by the task of preparing the food, but rather, Martha herself made the task more difficult, more burdensome than it needed to be. So it's not that Jesus laid a heavy burden on Martha or demanded a great feast from Martha, but Martha, clearly motivated to do something special for Jesus, laid upon herself a burden, set upon herself her own expectations of what she thinks and what she wanted to do for Jesus, which meant that she could not sit at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps Martha initially tried listening to Jesus. In between her service, she wanted to hear what Jesus was saying, but the pressing matter of whatever it is she was being preoccupied by was pulling her away from being with Jesus. So it's not that Jesus was demanding something of her. Martha imposed things upon her that drew her away from spending time with Jesus at His feet. Again, you have to understand, Martha meant well. She wanted to do something special for Jesus. Martha isn't the bad person in this story. This isn't a story about how quietism is better than activism. No, no, no. Martha just had misplaced priorities. In her zeal to do something good, something special for Jesus, the good that she tried to do got in the way of what was best. Now back to the house of Martha. Suddenly, the temperature in the home just went up 50 degrees. And any notion of peace and tranquility in the home is quickly disturbed. Martha disturbed the harmony between herself and Jesus, between Mary and Jesus, and between Mary and herself. In the midst of her self-imposed busyness, and in addition to that, seeing her sister from her perspective lazily doing nothing, Martha grew exasperated, annoyed, and angry. One scholar used a deeply academic and theological phrase: Martha was miffed towards Mary. So Martha is not only distracted, but she's obviously disgruntled. Martha is a straight shooter. You may know people like Martha. She says how she feels. She goes to Jesus and asks him in verse 40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" Now, this shows us several things. Firstly, it shows us the patience of Jesus. You don't talk like this to a rabbi, let alone Jesus, whom you call Lord. But it also shows us the serrated edge of a disgruntled and embittered person's words. this was rude. This was insulting. She's not asking, she's saying, accusing even Jesus, you do not care that I'm doing all the work. But not only that, she has the audacity to command the one whom she calls her Lord, tell her to help me. You know something has taken the wrong turn when someone starts telling Jesus what to do. When we start telling Jesus, you don't know what's best, I know what's best, now you do it. Clearly, what started off with good intentions not only got in the way of what was best, but devolved into bitterness and anxiety. Just imagine the scene with me. Martha storms into the dining room. She can't take it anymore. She's stressed. She's bothered. She sees Mary just sitting there, not doing anything. And out of sheer frustration and exasperation, she accuses and dictates Jesus, Lord, you do not care about me. Do something about it. Have you ever been invited to a family's house? Perhaps you've invited someone to your house, and you thought you're having a good old time, you're having dinner, and suddenly they say something controversial. They say something that isn't fitted for table talk, and suddenly everyone's uncomfortable. How stressful is that? This is what happened. When Martha walks in, everything just went 50 degrees hotter. And who is the target of her accusations and her anger? Mary, perhaps, but through Jesus. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he doesn't back down. He doesn't apologize. He does another thing that is countercultural. He rebukes Martha. Culturally, this is shocking. You don't rebuke your host. This is very shameful for them. This is insulting. But what could have motivated Jesus to have been perceived as being insensitive and maybe even insulting than the motivation of love towards Martha? Seeing that her misplaced priorities had begun to bear the poisonous fruit of bitterness and resentment, corrupting what began as good intentions, he gently rebukes her out of love. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. This isn't Martha, Martha. This is Martha, Martha. This is the kindness and the tenderness of our Lord. This is the good shepherd. This is the one who is gentle, meek, and lowly. The one, as the song says, who is kind beyond all measure. And let's just take a moment and pause. What other God, what other deity, what other person in the history of our world who, after we revile him and complain to him and accuse him, does not respond to us in kind, but is patient toward us? He doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. And of course, Jesus is not like any other man. He's no mere man. He is the Son of God. Don't you love Jesus for this? Now, what do we do when people treat us this way? Oh, Roy, you did doing this. We'll say to them, well, you don't do this and this, right? We give like for like. But that's not what Jesus does. Out of tenderness, he beckons Martha to listen to his correction. Martha, Martha, it's the same as Jesus saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. It's as if Jesus knows, I know what you're trying to do. I know what you're trying to do for me. Your intentions, but you've got it all wrong. You've got misplaced priorities. You've placed expectations on yourself that I have not commanded, and now a good thing has become a bad thing. You've brought upon yourself needless anxieties and worry. Now, isn't that the case? that sometimes in our desire to do something good for Jesus, we bring ourselves upon ourselves anxieties and worries and burdens that the Lord Himself does not ask of us. Jesus says, let me tell you a better way. Let me tell you what I really want from you. Verse 42. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The question at the start was, as Christians, what should be our priority? The one thing that should never be crowded out, that one thing we should never neglect, the one thing that is necessary and needful, and Jesus' answer, to sit at His feet and to listen to His words. When the world is saying, don't just sit there, do something, Jesus says, before you do, sit at my feet. The same Jesus who gives the call to action, take up your cross and follow me, is the same Jesus who says that those who truly follow him as Lord hear his words and does them in that order. Now let's ask ourselves some questions. Is this our priority? Is time with Jesus our first priority? If our business regularly crowds out time with the Lord, it's not just a scheduling problem, it's a priority problem. Hear the gentle rebuke of Jesus. Those things may not be wrong. They may be good and even commendable in the right time, the right place, right amount, but there is something more important. There is something that must take priority, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with Him, communing with Him, learning from Him. This is the one needful thing. It's not that service is bad. It's not that doing things for Jesus is bad. But devotion must be priority. Service for God must never replace time with God. Don Whitney, who is a theologian, writes, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. Which is why Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just as we cannot live without food, we cannot live the Christian life without the Word of God. And I know sometimes when people hear this instruction of you need to spend time with God, you need to feast on the Word of God, sometimes we can hear that and take that as if that's being forced down upon us. But I want to submit to you that this instruction from Jesus, this rebuke from Jesus, is the same kind of instruction that we would hear from our doctors when we're anemic, or when we're vitamin deficient, when they say, you need to eat more meat. You need to take more vitamin C. We don't go, oh, don't tell me that. That's not what I want to hear. Or maybe you do, if in which case you need to work on your attitudes and your health. But we don't push back, do we? Why? Because we know that that doctor wants what is best for us. Likewise, when you hear this instruction and perhaps this rebuke from Jesus, you need to reorder your priorities. Spend time with me. It's coming from a place of love. It's coming from a place of care. God made you. He knows what makes you hum. He knows what is best for you. See, this isn't a deeply theological sermon, but it is very practical, isn't it? Sometimes when we say that we are too busy to spend time with God, it's not that those things we've said yes to or committed to, good things they may be, are actually necessary, but it's that we've convinced ourselves that if I don't do it, no one else will, and people will suffer. We're saying it all hinges upon me. No one else is going to do it. At the bottom, it ends up being a matter of trust. Will I trust God to look after me? those dependent on me, if I make him my priority. This has a word for me. I'm a bit of a Martha. I think more about the things that I can be doing and not enough time thinking about the things I should be doing. And so this is as much an instruction for you as it is for me. I'm reminded, and I love what David says in Psalms 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Isn't this, in essence, what Jesus teaches? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make him your priority and trust that your Father knows your needs and will provide what is necessary. It's not that we earn God's provision by prioritizing him, but rather when we prioritize communion and fellowship with Jesus at his feet, hearing his word, his Holy Spirit steadies our hearts, calms our anxieties, he reorders our loves, and we begin to see that he has been caring for us all along. J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God. If you've never read this book, I commend it to you. Add it to your to-do, to-read list this year. He says this, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. We were made by God to be more than just office workers. Yes, that's an important aspect of it. We were made more than just for work. We were made more than just for recreation. We were made for more than just holidays, though these may be good things. We were even made for more than just service. Remember, who are we? If we are in Christ, we are children of God. God is our Father, and he loves us, and he wants us to know him and love him and to experience that intimacy. Yes, Paul himself calls himself a slave. Yes, but he never loses the reality that God is his Father. The intimacy is never lost. His relationship to God, as you can read in his epistles, never degenerates into coldness and mere duty, but warmth. And he says it is the love of Christ that constrains him to service. Now, isn't this pertinent not only in our personal life, but also in the life of our church? We thank the Lord for the privilege of ministering to people across a wide age group, especially considering our limited resources. But if our sense of responsibility begins to pull us away from this one needful thing, if service is replacing devotion, pulling us away from time with God in his word and prayer, when our attitude towards service shifts to this is what God needs and I'm just the right person to do it, or we start looking down at others for not doing what we're doing, our Lord's rebuke and instruction here is clear. Wrong way, go back. Whatever is displacing devotion must be reordered, whether that means adjusting our pace, setting realistic expectations, delegating wisely, or perhaps our hearts just need to be recalibrated. Sometimes we can get too busy trying to do things for God without first sitting down and seeking wisdom from his word and asking God, is this what you want me to do? We should not let a good thing turn into a bad thing by letting it get in the way of the best thing. Well, Jesus, instead of accosting Mary, commends her. He doesn't tell Mary to, okay, get up, go to the kitchen, help your sister. Jesus commends her and says that she had chosen what is better. Other translations say that Mary had chosen the good part or the good portion. Mary chose Jesus and his words, and she was putting into practice Deuteronomy 8:3. And God's words will never be taken away from her. This language of portion, which we don't see in our pew Bibles, but this language of portion is rich with Old Testament echoes. Throughout the Psalms, God himself is described as the believer's portion, our inheritance, our treasure, our lasting security. Psalm 16:5 says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 119:57, you are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Martha was given this great opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. And it's not that she couldn't have done both in the right place and time, but she chose for her priorities to be disordered. Martha prepared a meal that would soon be consumed. Mary chose the portion who satisfies forever. But at the start, I said that we can learn from Martha, right? Not only because of her hospitality and her work ethic, but we can learn from her humility. Because it seems that she humbly receives the rebuke from Jesus. Because when we look over to John chapter 12, Jesus is having dinner with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus after Lazarus was raised from the dead in the home of Simon the leper. And what do we see? We see Martha doing what she does best. We see Martha in her happy place. She's serving, but this time without complaint, without being disgruntled, without being distracted. Martha may not have prioritized Jesus' words at first, but when he spoke, she listened. And that is to be admired. And the challenge for us is this. If we have found ourselves, just like Martha, with wrong priorities, will we follow her example? Will we listen to the voice of Jesus? Will we receive his gentle and compassionate rebuke and obey? As he says in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now as we close, maybe you're here this morning and you're neither Mary nor Martha. Your struggle is not that I keep serving or I'm always at Jesus' feet. Maybe you have no appetite to sit at Jesus' feet, nor do you have any desire to serve him. Has your love for Christ grown cold? Has your appetite for the things of God become non-existent? There is good news. Spurgeon, when he preached in this passage, he said that the way to get revival is to begin at the feet. The way to get revival is to begin at the Master's feet. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, the remedy for spiritual coldness is to draw near to the warmth of the sun. This solution for spiritual anemia is to be nourished by the milk and the meat of God's word. Maybe like Martha, you need to hear our Lord's gentle yet firm rebuke. And I pray that you will listen and obey. Say to your soul, I will, with the Lord's help and by his grace, make sitting at his feet my number one priority. Or maybe like Mary, you need to be affirmed. You need to be assured and comforted that your worth is not found in what you do for Christ, but what Christ has done for you and who you are in him. You may not be able to do the things you used to be able to do. You may not have the time, the capacity, or the resources you once had, but you can still prioritize sitting at Jesus' feet. And when you do, you are choosing the good portion, Christ himself, and that will never be taken away from you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we will not only be hearers of your word, but doers also, for your honor and glory. Amen.